Well, good morning again. It is a joy to be with you, and it's a real honor to preach. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 16 in a moment. We're going to start in verse 5. And if you're visiting here, we're so glad you're here this morning. We've been working through Acts, and I enjoy getting to study every single week for this. Just so you know, Ross has about 9 more days on a sabbatical. I'm not counting down or anything, but maybe I am. And if you don't know Ross, he's our lead pastor, a good friend. And I'm so excited that he's had this time and had this time to grow and rest and just be with family. The Lord is going to bring him back restored. And I think more energized than ever. So if you haven't had a chance to meet Ross because you've come over the last couple of months, like, he'll be really excited to meet you. But as I've studied, it's been fun. I've read everything from guys like Charles Spurgeon to listening to him, Tim Keller, even Miles from ACC and other pastors, and they've just been encouraging around this text. Also, something I would tell you is every week, our pastors across both campuses get together and we study the text together and we pray for the text together. Even when Ross is here, no sermon is made in isolation. We believe that sermons are better created in community. Our heart is to help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. And one of the ways our pastors share life is we learn from each other. So I love learning from Jay, Mitchell, Justin Borth, and all our other pastors. And it's been just so encouraging for me to study this text. Because what we get to see today is we get to see the very first person in all of Europe come to faith in Jesus Christ. We get to see how the gospel spreads. And because the gospel gets to a young lady on a riverbank in Europe, ultimately the gospel gets to us 2,000 years later. What we begin to see is this beautiful picture of God's providence and God's grace meeting in this passage. And I want to start with a question. And it's a question I think we all wrestle with from time to time, and this is it. What do you do when life doesn't go the way you thought it would go? What do you do when life doesn't go the way you thought it would go? I know I've had those experiences. There's been moments I've had a plan. I've had a vision for my life. I've had an idea, a desire, just these thoughts that this is how my life is going to go. And there are times that those moments didn't come the way I thought they would. And that led to disappointment. I can remember years ago when I was trying to pick out the college I was going to go to. I thought I was going to move to Birmingham, be a part of this church down there, actually get a chance to intern at that church. And then all of a sudden, it didn't go the way I thought it would go. I was disappointed. I was confused. There's times in my life that even when I've been in ministry, especially maybe 2 or 3 decades ago, I would apply for a job, I would interview at a church, and I would think, okay, this is going to be my new ministry assignment, and the doors would be closed. Even friendships, maybe you relate to that, where I thought, oh, this could be my new best friend. This could be someone I really spend time with. And whatever it is, whether we just don't get along the way I thought we would, or we move to different geographic locations, or we even go to different churches, life doesn't always go the way I expect it to go. And maybe that's something you and I have in common. And maybe that's something we have in common with the people in the text today. And I think this is something that you and I know is true, that when life doesn't go the way we expect it to go, it can lead to disappointment. And that disappointment can either harden our hearts or deepen our dependency on God. And my hope today is this, that we would look at how to allow disappointment not to lead us to disillusionment, which could destroy us or crush us, but actually lead or allow our disappointments and allow our closed doors to just be open opportunities to lean in and depend on the character of God even more. If you walked for any amount of time with the Lord, you know this, that God uses closed doors and he uses unmet expectations often to move us towards something better, even something better than we could even imagine. So let's read Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6 this morning. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and then following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Remained in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where there was supposed a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to a woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So the first thing we see in Acts 16, verses 5 through 7 is this, that God sometimes says no, even to good intentions. Paul's intention, he wants to go to Asia. This is his heart's desire, especially towards Ephesus. But all of a sudden, we're told that as much as he wanted to go there, we're told the Holy Spirit forbids him to speak a word in Asia. The Spirit of God did not allow them. And then the very next verse, he has some good intentions again. He goes, okay, if I can't go to Asia, I'm going to go to Bithynia. And we're told the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Friends, these are good intentions, right? These are right motives. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we're tempted to think if God closes the door, it must be because of something we've done. It must be because of something in our heart that's not right with the Lord. But this passage reminds us of this, that there are times in life where we have right motives, we have good intentions, we have good plans, but the Lord still shuts the door. And I would just say there's some of you, you're probably in this room today with that desire. Like you have ideas and plans and desires for where your life could go, but for whatever reason, it just seems like door after door after door is shut. But we're reminded that God's sovereign even over faithful plans. Friends, closed doors are not always a sign of failure or disobedience. And that's really encouraging to me. I think what I want you to know is that like how we respond to the doors that are closed in our life really matters. I think when doors close, we could get discouraged, and that would be normal and okay. We just can't stay there. And that discouragement could lead to despair, but my hope for you and my hope for you and for me this morning is this, that when God closes a door, it won't lead to despair, but it'll lead to dependency and a greater sense of dependency. That when we have a desire to do something great for God, that if the door closes, it would lead us to trust him even more. That same faith we had to get us to the door before it closed is the same faith that will help us on the other side of that door. I would just say, don't let closed doors lead to despair. And it would be easy to do that. There have been times in my life where I was so sure this is where God was leading. I was so excited about that plan. And then for whatever reason, the door just closed. Maybe you've been there. I was thinking back to a specific time in my life this week as I was preparing for this sermon. It's around 2013. There was a sense and a desire in my life to plant a church, specifically in New York City. So the North American Mission Board had that as a strategic city back then. I went back and found these emails yesterday. I remember emailing the director. I told him, hey, I'm ready to come to New York. I'm ready to move my young family up there. I want to share the gospel. He sent me back an email. I looked at it yesterday, and it had four questions, none of which I could answer at that time. So a year went on. We communicated a little back and forth, but there was silence. That was discouraging. And so I was talking to a friend, Aaron, at a conference I was around 2014. He encouraged me, hey, why don't you reach out one more time? So I reach out. And in case I haven't said, like one of the reasons I wanted to go to New York is because I'm from New York. Like I love New York. I thought great pizza, great food, great people, the New York Knicks. Like how could it get better? And there were people I loved dearly that I wanted to share the gospel with. These seem like good and faithful plans. My wife even had a little spiral notebook. She's the planner in our family. Praise the Lord for her, right? And she was writing. She had researched all the apartment complexes we could live in that area. She looked at school districts for our kids. We were ready to go. And somewhere along the way, there was just silence. And that was discouraging. And we had a choice when that door closed. Are we going to allow that to lead us to despair? Or are we going to allow that to lead us to dependency? Paul would write about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, when he said these words, "We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." And then later in Philippians 1:12, he would write it this way, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That he was able to look back at his life and say, no matter what I faced, whether it was persecution or celebration, what's happening to me and all the joys and disappointments in life has actually served to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happens often is this, that closed doors often lead us to a better direction for our lives. I mean, it's interesting, right? There's two shut doors in this passage. And then all of a sudden, God is leading them both through closed and open doors. And there's this turning point in this passage. Paul begins to get this vision. We're told he has a vision of a man from Macedonia who says, "Come to Macedonia, we need your help." And I would say, like, that can be really curious to us, but every time we see a vision so far in the book of Acts, I think it's important to note this, that nobody was seeking the vision. No, they're seeking the Lord. And he gives the vision to them. I think if I'm not careful, I can look for the visions or for the signs or for like the writing in the sky before I kind of seek the Lord. And the better way to do that is say, "God, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk with you every day, moment by moment, step by step, and I'm going to lean in and depend on you, and I'm going to trust you with everything I am." And that we'll trust that he will lead us. We don't know who this man is. There's a lot of speculation in this, but we learn something from the vision. That God doesn't just shut doors in our life, right? He often shows us a better way. He redirects our lives. Paul wants to go to Asia. This comes from a great place, but God had a plan for him to go to Macedonia. God's guidance comes often in subtle and unpredictable ways. The call doesn't follow this neat like formula that we might like, as if they just seek the Lord and he shows them what's next. What God does in scripture here is what he often does, is he leads them to a better path. It's the idea we would later see in Ephesians. We'll read the passage in a little while, but it's this idea that God can often do and loves to do more than you and I ask or even imagine in our lives. And I love a couple things about this passage. First of all, it's the first time you see the word "we" in Acts. So Luke is the writer of Acts. He's been recounting the journey because he hasn't been part of it up to this point. He's been telling the story that Paul passed on to him, but now he has joined the missionary journey. And the second thing I love to point out is we see the Trinity in this passage. We see the Holy Spirit forbid, the Spirit of Jesus forbid, and God the Father gives a dream. We see the Trinity at work in the missionary call. I think Luke intends for us to see that. Because as we see this, we see that they obey. And they do this immediately, and obedience can often lead us somewhere unexpected. I love their immediate response because they're not allowing these closed doors to lead to despair. They are ready to depend on the Lord, and they immediately obey. They say, "We concluded that God had called us." And it's amazing. They get in their boat. They sail 150 miles in 2 days, we're told. In other words, the wind is at their back. Not that it was always easy, but in this moment, God made it easy. They had difficulties along the way, but this was a moment by God's grace and God's kindness that as they have longed to share the gospel, God gets them there quickly. As they arrive in Philippi, this is a leading city. It's named after Philip, who is Alexander the Great's father. And they enter the city, and they do the same thing they've done in every city. They go looking for a synagogue, but they can't find one. And most likely they can't find one because there's not 10 men leading their families who would organize a synagogue. They expected a synagogue, but they found a place outside the city gates, we're told, and it was a place of prayer by the river. It's a great reminder that God can and often does even work outside our expected structures, right? Like they expected when they got there to find one thing and they find something totally different. And when they get to this place of prayer, they meet a young lady named Lydia. We're told she's from the city of Thyatira, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. She's a seller of purple. And I don't want us to miss this either, because we can miss it if we read the text too quickly. It's good to read slowly. Do you remember who the vision was from? A man from Macedonia. But who do they meet? They meet a woman. It's not exactly who Paul expected to meet, but this is so awesome. And it's a good reminder of the reliability of Scripture. Luke is writing this story, and no ancient writer would read or write this story with the woman kind of being the main character in the story, because they weren't valued. They weren't celebrated as image bearers. All Luke is trying to do, though, is say, hey, here is a trustworthy and accurate account of what actually happened. Lydia is a wealthy woman. She's a business owner. Some would say her job and her life is like a fashion designer in New York City today, not then, okay? And God has put her in the path of grace. I love that. She's just living her life. She's putting herself in a place where maybe she could hear from God, a place of prayer. But God loves Lydia so much that he's sending these men by a vision to her city to find her not in a synagogue, but at the place of prayer. And they begin to share the gospel with her. They begin to say, Lydia, we have to tell you something. We want to tell you, we know that you're trying to pray to God, but there is one who is God, Jesus Christ, who came in flesh. He lived a perfect life according to the law. He's the only one who ever did. Then he went to the cross and he died for our sins. He earned the perfect blessing that obedience to the law gives each and every one of us. And he gives it to us. But then he took the curse of our disobedience on the cross. So when you believe in him, that curse of disobedience falls on him, and the blessing he earned, it falls on you. And there is a key phrase, don't miss it. It says, the Lord opened her heart. I hope you're sharing the gospel with people. We have a great opportunity to tell our family, to tell our friends, to tell our neighbors, to tell our coworkers, to tell those we don't even know with about Jesus, to tell the world that Jesus is real and he makes all the difference, right? But I want to release you from something. If you think it is in you to save someone, or if you think it's in you to change someone's heart, that can kind of lead you to say, well, then I'm just not going to share. But the reality is this, that God is often working behind the scenes on people's hearts that we love to share good news with. And when we get there, what happens is God opens their heart. God is the author of salvation. God is who our hope is in. So you can have great confidence the next time you share the gospel, whether it's in Huntsville or the ends of the earth, that God is at work behind the scenes and God is the one who opens hearts. Lydia is attracted to this. The woman whose business is beauty, the woman who makes beautiful clothes, has never heard or seen anything this beautiful as the gospel. She is overwhelmed by this. It's one of these just so happen moments in Scripture that God pursues and plans for her salvation, and grace intersects her life. Man, I love it. Think about all that had to happen for this to happen. She's been seeking God, running a business, living an ordinary life, making some clothes for her business. And men speak to her and they tell her about Jesus, the one who was perfect and died for her. And that's amazing in itself, but think about all that had to happen for this to happen. These men wanted to go somewhere else. They would eventually get to that other place, just so you know. They wanted to go somewhere else. They longed to go to Asia, but because God closed doors and they didn't allow their disappointment to lead to disillusionment or destroy them or lead to despair. They allowed it just to deepen their dependency on God. They end up at this place. And right here, the first person in all Europe is saved. And that story still impacts us today. Like, that is awesome. I've said it before, and I've heard it before, that God is often doing a million things in our lives behind the scenes, and we're only aware of a few of them. Think of all that had to happen for that moment to happen. How loved was Lydia for God to pursue her in that way? There's a verse in Psalms 51:12 that is encouraging to me. It's this verse, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold within me a willing spirit." whether you got saved as a young child or just recently saved as an adult, or maybe you're in the process of just considering the cost, what it means to follow Jesus. For those of us who've been saved, there was a moment of joy, maybe hopefully many moments of joy. And I know when I think back to that night that God saved me, that God opened my heart to the gospel, that the course of my life was forever changed, it brings me joy. You know what else brings me joy? Tracing the unseen hand of God for everything that had to happen to get to that moment. I think it would happen in your life. Maybe that's for later this afternoon. Maybe that's in your small group this week. Maybe it's for Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, but when you have a moment, get a piece of paper out. Take the notes app in your phone out and just start to recount all that had to happen for you to hear the gospel and for the Lord to open your heart. It's been fun for me to reflect on that this week. For me, it goes back to some point. The story goes that my family was in Ireland and there was a potato famine that caused them to get on a boat and come through Ellis Island and get to the States and to start to hope for a better life. And I think of my great-great-great-great-grandparents who did that. Like, they could not imagine the life that me and my daughters experienced and the joy the Lord's brought in our life. But along the way, also at the same time, there was a president who gave a speech that said, hey, by the end of the decade, we're going to the moon. And all of a sudden, engineering jobs and space jobs take flight, that's a funny way to say that. They take off, that's also funny, across the States, right? And Huntsville, which was a city on the map, becomes a bigger city on the map. And my dad has to get an engineering job. And he has to take a job in Seattle, Washington, that eventually leads us down to Huntsville so that he can work on the space station, which eventually puts us in a certain part of Huntsville, which eventually puts me in a certain school district, which eventually leads me to walk into Grissom High School, lonely, sad, discouraged, and empty. And it leads to somebody having enough courage to look at me and say, hey, would you come to church with me tonight? And it leaves me having enough courage to say yes, because I wanted to shut the guy up, okay? And then there had to be a church that had been planted, that had been started, that had youth volunteers who were willing to show up on a Wednesday night and serve Hawaiian ice, pizza. Had to be a gym that I could play basketball in that made me want to stay. There had to be a pastor who preached the gospel. There had to be faithful people who would disciple me at a restaurant in Huntsville for the next year. And then God opened my heart. And he saved me and transformed me. And friends, that's just what I'm aware of. Like, you see it? Like, that's how good God is. If you are hearing the gospel this morning, for the first time, know God loves you. Like, this moment impacts the moment you're in. And if you've heard the gospel, like, God loves you. He's pursued you. He cared enough about you. Man, that restores joy. So what we see, Lydia is saved. She's baptized. And she invites them to stay at her house. A great marker of the work of the Holy Spirit is hospitality. And it's neat because, like, I think the purpose that God was about to use this moment for was probably hidden to them in some ways. But he does something amazing. They didn't know at the time, but this would become a ministry base for them. For the rest of Paul's ministry, the church at Philippi that most likely met in Lydia's house was the very church that was going to launch Paul into ministry throughout the world. Paul would write this in Philippians 4, 14 through 20. He's writing to them. It was kind of you to share my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know. In the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you. That's profound in itself. Like, how does Paul get to Ephesus? How does he get to Asia? How does the gospel go throughout the world through his ministry? It starts on the shores of a riverbank because he's just not allowing his disappointment and closed doors to lead to despair. No, he allows it to lead him to dependency, and God does more than he can ask or imagine. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me for the help of needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit, the increase to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice accepted and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What looked small, that just looks small in our world, becomes foundational. It's amazing. Paul's learning the secret of contentment. He's learning about the sovereignty and goodness of God. And he's seeing not only is God working for the salvation of Lydia, but he's working for the salvation of many others. When you have unmet expectations, I would say this, that God often exceeds them, but it's not always immediate. And like I said, we've seen the fruit of this moment for 2,000 years. You know, if you took someone to coffee or lunch, or just found someone at church today who's followed Jesus for a long time, and you said, would you share with me the moments where your dependency in the Lord grew the most? They're not necessarily always going to talk about these mountaintop experiences. Sometimes they will. But often what they talk about is disappointment and disillusionment, where they felt empty, where they felt hopeless, where they felt sad, where they felt confused. And it was in those moments that there was a dependency and grace they got only from the Lord. I think sometimes what God keeps us from is actually the very vehicle or thing he uses us to grow us in our faith. It's why Paul would write to the church of Ephesus, and he has tons of credibility when he writes this. Look at this. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly, or more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He could say it. That's where he wanted to go. And he's probably writing that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Like, man, God is able to do more than I could ever ask or think. And I know this, and I want to speak to some of you in this room who maybe you're sitting in that season of disappointment with the Lord. You're sitting in that season of discouragement. Maybe there's a moment that you stepped out in faith and you feel like you were duped. You feel like God didn't come through with you, but I want to encourage you, do not disengage from bold faith. It'd be natural to think, if you feel like you were disappointed with God right now, to think, you know what, I trusted God for this, and the door got closed, it got slammed right in my face, and I'm never trusting God again. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud that way. It would be a slow, subtle shift in our life, because disappointment can quietly reshape what we believe about God. It's how human relationships go sometimes. Somebody hurts us. Somebody talks bad about us. Someone disappoints us. They don't come through. And what do? We keep them at arm's length. And what I'd love to do, just in the last few minutes we have, is give you an invitation to something better. I want to give you an invitation. Trust God's character over your expectations. Believe in the character of God more than what you want from him. When you feel like God disappoints you, here's the first thing to do. Tell him. He can handle it. But also move on and stay attentive to what he might be doing. This is an act of listening, an ongoing obedience. You allow your disappointment to allow you to lean more into who God is. And I know some of you are right there. I know in a room this size, there's heartbreak, there's sadness. There's some who are in despair this morning. But the Bible is just so gracious in saying, if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Today, as we conclude, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lean in. I want you to press into the heart of God and see that God loves you. If you are hearing the good news about Jesus, he loves you. He hasn't left you alone. No, Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how do we know where God's leading? We trust in the Spirit. We look to Scripture, and we get the wisdom of others. And we remember that pattern of Scripture is this, that often God speaks after disappointment, not before it. So let's stay attentive and listen to him today. Let's pray. as Andrew and the band comes this morning, here's what I want to invite you to do. Lean in. If you've never put your faith in the Lord, if you've never trusted that gospel, know that same good news for Lydia is for you today. And the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you've never called his name, do it today. Let today be the day of salvation. For others, maybe a starting point, if you're feeling disappointed, if you're feeling duped, if you're feeling discouraged, think back about your salvation this morning. And thank the Lord for that. Think about all that had to happen for you to get saved. And just start to praise him where you are. Have a heart of gratitude this morning. And still others, you just need to lean in and you need to say, God, will you help me depend on you more? God, can I trust in your character more than my expectations? God, I pray for the heart that's hurting this morning. That there would be no condemnation and shame for that heart, but only love, only grace. God, that the same grace that met Lydia on the shores of that riverbank would meet us this morning here at River Tree. And God, that you begin to change hearts and shape lives. God, I thank you for that young man who shared the gospel with me. Thank you. God, I thank you for the person in this room who's hurting because they matter. God, I pray right now that they would know how deep and how wide and how high your love is for them. And you are able to do more than I could ask or imagine. So would you do it in this place right now as we respond in worship? In Christ's name, amen.